We're going to go ahead and continue our Who Said It sermon series this morning by asking, who said he's calling Elijah? So, who said that? Was it the high priest Caiaphas? Or maybe it was the Roman soldiers? Or maybe it was Mary Magdalene? Well, like always, in order to find out, we're going to go ahead and turn to the scriptures today. And our text today comes from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And the context of our passage is that Jesus has already been arrested and tried and crucified. And now Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And so picking up in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27, we read that from the from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So, who said he's calling Elijah? Well, you kind of have to do a little bit of detective work, but not too much, and look at the broad context and some parallel passages really to get the correct answer. Verse 47 tells us that it was some of those standing there. And who was standing there who later filled a sponge with wine vinegar and offered it to Jesus? The Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers. Now, to be fair, the Roman soldiers don't really understand what Jesus said or why Jesus said it or even the context of the source of what he said. After all, they're Roman soldiers. They're Gentiles. And unless you've studied the Psalms, and a Gentile wouldn't, you know, you probably don't understand as much about what Jesus said here as do those Jews who are near the cross. Think about it. Those Jews would know exactly what Jesus was saying and where it came from. And so Jesus' cry of Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani was confusing to many who heard him. They thought that he was calling out for Elijah. They thought that he had given up. They thought that he had failed. But they thought wrong. Think about it. Here was a man who made bold claims about being the Son of God, about being the Messiah, about being God. For example, remember back in John chapter 10 and verse 30, when Jesus said that he and the Father were one, and how he existed before Abraham in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus made many claims like that. And really, anyone can make a claim, but it's another thing to back up those claims. And here, at what appears to be the end for Jesus, some of Jesus' followers were having some doubts. Even his apostles were struggling. You remember that all of the disciples scattered after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even Peter disowned Jesus three times. And there might even be some people watching today who are struggling with what they believe about Jesus. Well, prayerfully, as we take a look at our text today, your faith will be strengthened. Let's try to put ourselves at the scene around the cross of Christ. Many around the cross don't understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Many there don't understand that Jesus is going to resurrect, even though he told them numerous times. Many there don't understand that this is God's plan. To them, they believe that God had given up on Jesus. that God's plan didn't work, that Jesus had failed. But the truth is, my God embraced his mission. He did not give up. God did not give up on Jesus. Jesus embraced his mission. Let me ask you, have you ever worked on a project? I don't know, I've done all kinds of things around the house, on the computer, who knows what. You know, it's maybe something you're really excited about. You've just kind of gotten into it and all. You got things all together. You start dedicating all kinds of time to this project you just poured yourself into, only to find out that once you get deep into this thing you're working on, that there's no way that you're going to be able to complete this thing. It's just gotten so out of hand. It's too complicated. It's a mess. It's not going to work. And so, you know, you think this is, there's no reason to finish this. It's a complete failure. Well, once you realize that, you know, you're kind of like, oh, we're done. Your shoulders slump down, you know, and your energy kind of drains away and you let out this big old sigh. And you figure, well, why bother? Just why bother? And while many do give up and quit at that point, it's not over till it's over. Really, it's not. It's not over till it's over. And when we look at Jesus from an unbeliever's perspective, from his arrest until he died on the cross, from an unbeliever's perspective, it looks like he gave up. But the truth is, he embraced his mission. How do I know that? Well, let's take Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Where the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Still, to the outsider, watching everything unfold, it makes you wonder just what in the world's going on, you know? Look again at our text there in Matthew 27, and this is verses 45 and 46. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus even says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, but when he says that, does that mean that God gave up on Jesus? No, no, not at all. Let me explain. First, there's the darkness, right? There's the darkness. Between the sixth hour, that's noon, when it would normally be sunny and bright out, you know, to the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m, the land is covered in darkness. And that's not normal. So what happened? Well, you know, people have tried to explain away the darkness in all kinds of different ways, but clearly the darkness is God's doing. And it is probably a foreshadow of the judgment to come upon Israel, or it quite possibly is a visible expression of God's great sorrow. To be honest, we're not exactly sure. Whatever the reason, the mysterious darkness certainly intensifies this dismal and foreboding atmosphere associated with Jesus' death. Think about it. There's darkness and gloom for 3 solid hours, all the while Jesus hangs there on the cross, suffering, while so many around him just don't understand. And so many choose to ignore him or mock him or even weep over him. And so when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interpreted as Jesus cry out for help. It's interpreted as Jesus cry out for despair. It's interpreted as Jesus cry for mercy. But I think it's important for us to notice that we're told that Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In other words, God made sure to let us know that Jesus cried out in the language of his people. Follow me here. And then we're told what that means. You don't always see that in Scripture. Why? Well, think about it. The Romans wouldn't be intimate with the Aramaic language. They wouldn't. They might know some words, which is why they might be thinking he's calling out for Elijah. After all, Eli is God, and Elijah is a part of that, his name, right? But of course, the Hebrews around the cross would be very familiar with what Jesus is saying. Plus, the Romans would be familiar with the scriptures and the source of Jesus' cry. But the Hebrews would be. Our scripture reading today came from Psalm 22 this morning. And that's the source of Jesus' words, isn't it? Again, let me read verses 1 through 5 for us. There, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Now, that first verse there, right, is exactly what Jesus said from the cross. But why quote this psalm? Why? Well, simply because it is a psalm by the best known king of the Hebrews, David. You might say, well, aren't all the psalms by David? No, that's not true. The majority are. This one is, okay? And while this psalm expresses a sense of abandon, the overall tone of the psalm is really what we read there in verses 4 and 5. Look at those verses again there. Verse 4 says, and you, that's God, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And yeah, I emphasize some words, right? This psalm is really one about deliverance by the Almighty God that we trust in. You see, by Jesus crying out the first verse of Psalm 22, the rest of the psalm would have been recalled by those Hebrews surrounding the cross. And they would have understood that while Jesus was indeed mocked and crucified and abandoned by his disciples and by the Romans and those around him, God did not abandon him. God would not abandon him. Yes, Jesus will die and be buried, but he will not be abandoned to the grave. He will rise again. You know, there are times when we all feel abandoned. You might feel that way now. Or maybe you felt that way long before you've had to isolate yourself due to the coronavirus. Just know this. God has not abandoned you. He is there. He's always there for us to lean upon and to gain strength from and guidance from. Of course, to the soldiers and to some who didn't make the proper connection to Psalm 22, they seem to think that Jesus is crying out for Elijah to save him. And that can be because some of the people there only remembered Jesus for his miracles and were maybe hoping for just one more magic trick, you know, that Jesus would maybe float off the cross and come down and say, I'm fine, or something like that, you know. But that didn't happen. Jesus died. But that doesn't mean that Jesus gave up. Instead, it means that Jesus embraced his mission, the mission that God had given him from before the beginning. You say, wait a second now. If Jesus died, doesn't that mean he failed at his mission? Well, I suppose it could look that way to people who didn't understand his mission. But the truth is, my God succeeded. He succeeded. He did not fail. But again, from the outsiders looking in, it looks like Jesus failed in his mission. But take a look at verse 50, for example, from our main text. There in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, we read that, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." In other words, he died. It was game over, right? Jesus failed, or did he? Let's remember what Jesus said to a group of Pharisees over in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. There, after illustrating that he is the gate and the good shepherd, Jesus tells them, starting in verse 17 of John chapter 10, that the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, he says in verse 18, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he's going to voluntarily, that's of his own will, give his life on the cross. Remember, those nails did not keep him hanging on the cross. His love for us did. He could come down at any time. He could call down legions of angels, right? In other words, his life was not taken, and it could not be taken from him. Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me. And verse 50 tells us that's exactly what happened. Jesus didn't fail. He succeeded. He came to die for our sins, and that is exactly what he did. Notice again exactly what verse 50 says. It says he gave up his spirit. His life wasn't taken. He gave it. Sadly, there were many then who didn't understand that important point. They thought that Jesus was going to be a Messiah like David. They thought that he was going to be a great military leader and overthrow the Romans and usher in a new and more powerful kingdom of Israel. Instead, Jesus was the Lord of hosts that would overthrow death and Hades and usher in the kingdom of God. So those who followed Jesus and were watching his life slowly leave him saw him die. Along with his death, they saw all their hopes and their dreams hanging there, lifeless, on the cross. And so to many, it looked like Jesus failed and the religious leaders had won, but Jesus did not fail. He succeeded. And not only did he succeed, but he completed God's plan. He completed God's plan. Over in the Gospel of John again, this time in chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus said one last thing before he gave up his spirit. John writes that after the soldiers put the wine vinegar up to Jesus on the stick, he says, when he had received the drink, this is John 19 and verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So the Greek word that's translated, "it is finished," means that it was the last act which completes a process. In other words, Jesus accomplished God's mission. Jesus fulfilled God's plan. Again, you know, Jesus was dead on the cross, but that's not the end of the story, right? And for those who walked away that day, they thought that, again, it had all ended there. But it didn't end there. It was only the beginning of a new story, of the rest of God's plan. Jesus dying on the cross again was not a plan B. It wasn't some kind of contingency like a flashlight over a pulpit in the dark, right? Because God, you know, didn't just say, "Oh, wow, hey, Adam and Eve sinned, so we're going to come up with a new plan." God had planned this all from the beginning, okay? Because God had planned the cross from eternity. If you are still following along with us, go ahead and take a look at the book of Ephesians
And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. There we're told that his intent was that now, through or by the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the whole thing from Adam and Eve sitting in the garden to Jesus dying on the cross was God's plan for redeeming mankind. And that plan was set in place before day one, before the creation. And so Jesus completed God's plan in dying on the cross. But, like I teased earlier, it doesn't end on the cross. It doesn't end in the grave. Let's read Luke's account from what happened over in John chapter 24. And this is starting in verse 1. So this is Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. There we're told that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still living with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Jesus had risen. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the hope and the promise of eternal life with God after this physical life ends. And all because Jesus did not give up. Jesus did not fail. Jesus embraced, he succeeded and completed God's mission for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. So, who said he's calling Elijah? Well, the Roman soldiers did. And what was Jesus really saying? Well, he was letting everyone know that he trusted in God's plan to redeem man. A plan that involved him dying on the cross for our sins, but then raising to life again. And if you want in on his plan, if you want to be saved from your sins and have the hope of life after death, all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, turn to him by being in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then coming up out of the water, will you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him? And for those of us who are already Christians, may we remember that just like Christ embraced and succeeded and completed his mission, that we too have been given the mission to live and share our faith. So let's all embrace it. And with God's help, we will succeed and we will complete it. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I'd like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for being our God. And Father, we thank you for being the light, even though there's darkness around us. And Father, we pray for this time when people are struggling with their health, or with health concerns or even fears, Father, that you would put us at ease, help us to remain at peace with you and with those around us. We pray that you will watch over us and bless us. We give our thanks to you in Christ.